If you'll turn your Bible to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. The title of the message tonight is No Other Gospel. We'll continue our series, the book of Galatians. I think we've pretty well laid the groundwork and gave some of the background about what's really going on when Paul pens this letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and really sets the record straight on the gospel. It is so essential. This is Paul's first letter that he ever writes, of the 13 letters that he writes there in the New Testament, that we have as the inspired Word of God. And I can't think of a more important topic, except maybe the nature of Christ. But I can't think of, other than that, I cannot think of a more important topic than the gospel. And the title of the message tonight is No Other Gospel, which is really what the whole book of Galatians is talking about. But we're going to go ahead and jump in tonight and look at we're going to look at verses 6 through 24. So I want to go ahead and jump in tonight in Galatians chapter 1. And you're going to, if you remember from the last week and then 2 weeks ago before that, a lot of things you're going to recognize as I read these scriptures that we've kind of already talked a little bit about. We talked about Paul's introduction, his greeting to them, and then he jumps right into the issue, right into the reason that he's writing the letter. And so if you would stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I speak to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the clarity of your revelation, of your gospel, the word that you revealed. What an effort is underway, God, to try to distort and confuse your revelation, to confuse the gospel. It happened. It's been going on for 2,000 years. It happened even in the days that your Son walked this earth. And it happened in the first century, and it's still happening today. There is a noticeable effort underway to distort the gospel. That's continuing on today. Father, I pray for every person that's in attendance here tonight as we hear this message, God, myself included. I pray that it would help us to have clarity about what the gospel is and how important it is that we do not do anything through anything in our life, anything that we say to distort or to change or to corrupt the gospel, the good news that you have given, the good news for sinners who need salvation, who need that forgiveness, who need redemption. It can only come through the truth. God, help us to not try to modify the truth you have revealed, but to believe it, to proclaim it. It's not our job to dispute it or to debate it. God, it's our job to believe it and to proclaim it and make sure we're proclaiming exactly what we have received from you. Nothing added to, nothing taken away, but to declare exactly what you have revealed to us, God, through your Word, to declare that, God, and to believe it with all of our heart and allow that to transform our lives and to transform the lives of those around us. God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the gospel. It's absolutely the only hope that we have as dying men and women. And we thank you and we praise you for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So as we've mentioned here in the past few weeks, Paul writes to them and basically says, I'm completely in shock that you are departing from and deserting the gospel. That you would abandon and desert the true gospel for a distortion of the gospel. What is the gospel? I'll just kind of off the cuff, just briefly explain what it is. It is this, that you and I are doomed. We're hopeless. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. You have absolutely no hope. That's it. That's the situation. But Jesus Christ came into the world. And when He came into the world, He came to be the perfect payment for our sin against an infinitely good God. He is the Son of God. He is fully God, fully man. And He died on the cross. The infinite Son of God died on the cross to pay for our sin. so that our sin, which is between us and God, this offense between us and God, could be paid for, taken out of the way through a substitution, who is Jesus Christ. He was our perfect, infinite substitute. He took that offense out of the way where now we can have a relationship with God by trusting in Jesus Christ and what He completed and finished on the cross. And to prove He really was the Son of God and is the Son of God, on the third day, what happened? He rose from the dead. They murdered Him. They killed Him. He was dead. He was stabbed in the heart, dead. The wages of sin is death. He died my death. He suffered my separation from God, from the Father. He suffered that on my account. He became a curse for me and died for my sin, died for your sin, died for the sin of all the whole world, who those who will trust in Him. And on the third day, He rose again, proving He truly is the Son of God. Your only hope is your faith in Jesus Christ, believing Christ. That's the gospel. The only hope of sinners is not to make up for what they've done, it's to be forgiven. It is the gift of grace and mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. You cannot earn it. Okay? That is the gospel. And Paul is in shock that the Galatians have departed from that. They've abandoned this to a distorted gospel that says, yes, Jordan, everything you just said, and then you do this and this and this and this, or maybe you just do just only this, and then this, and all that Christ did, and then this is what saves you. What's this? It can be anything. It can be baptism. It can be circumcision. It can be going to church. It can be sharing the gospel. It can be reading the Bible. It can be being a good parent. It can be anything you want to add to what Christ has done, what Christ completed. Anything you add to it distorts it. It's finished. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what we trust in. And in nothing else. Nothing added to, nothing taken away. This is the way to God that Jesus Christ has opened through His death. This is the way to God. Christ said the night before He was crucified, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. He is the way. And what the Galatians are doing is they're telling Paul, you have presented us the way, which is Jesus Christ, but we are considering a different route. There is some other routes that have been presented. We're considering taking a little different path than, you know, it's similar to the path you're presenting, but we're going to take a little bit different path from the way. That's what they're saying. And Paul is exasperated. Paul is in complete shock saying, what are you thinking? Paul is saying it is not. It's another gospel that's preached, but it's not really another gospel. It's another way that's being given. Yes, it's Jesus Christ and something else. Something else that you do on your part to finish it. It's not another gospel. It's not another way. What Paul is saying is it's a complete dead end. Christ is the way. What's being presented to you is a dead end. Everything else is a dead end except for Jesus Christ. There are so many ways people are trying to work their way to heaven. I would say this. There are, outside of Christians, if you just say that it's just men and women on this earth, there are 7.5 billion current ways to get to God, and they're all dead ends except for Jesus Christ. And you know what? I do say 7.5 billion people because I had my own way, you had your own way, and what Bill was saying about earlier, but I met the Master. Something happened. Amen. If something hasn't happened in your life, you're still lost in your sin. I don't care if you're here tonight or not. Something has to happen. By default, we're sinners. By default, we don't trust Christ. There are 7.5 billion ways to God in this world. They're all unique. They're all fashioned to the individual, what they like, what they don't like, and they're all dead ends. 100% dead ends. Christ came to me when I was 10 years old and said, Jordan, you're going down a dead end road. And it's not just a dead end. It's far worse than that. It's not just having the wrong religion. It's an eternal dead end. It falls off into hell. It's the broad way that falls off into hell. It is a dead end of destruction. An eternal dead end. The Holy Spirit of God came to me and said, Jordan, in my little 10-year-old mind, how best I could understand this, said, you're going the wrong way. It's a dead end. You're on your way to hell. And He said, let Me show you the way. I'm not going to present you a way that's fashioned to you, Jordan. This is the way. Let Me show you the way, the only way, Paul's way, Peter's way, James' way. Every Christian who's ever been born again, the way that they took is the same way that I took, the same way that you took. There is no other way. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. He's saying someone is Someone has blazed a new trail. Someone has created another path and they put Jesus' name on it, but it's a different path from Christ. He says here they have perverted the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel of Muhammad. It's not the gospel of some other religion. It's the gospel of Christ. Amen. They're saying Jesus, 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 Jesus. They're using His name. They're saying this is the gospel of Christ. But you do have to keep the law in order to be a disciple of Christ. It seems like a minor distortion. It's not a minor distortion. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying you who have been made perfect by this gospel, now you found the way that all of humanity has been looking for from the fall, from the Garden of Eden, from Genesis chapter 3. The whole world has been looking for the way. You found it, but you're considering a different way? Are you kidding me? Paul, he said, I was going that way. I had my own way. And I was my way to destruction. And Christ confronted me. We'll talk about that here in a minute. And He showed me the way. He knows the value of the way. The way. You know, Christianity used to not be called Christianity. It used to be called the way. It was called the way. And they've been presented a different way and they're considering taking it. And Paul says, What are you thinking? Paul is saying it's not another gospel. It's not more good news. It's not a different version of the good news. It's bad news. It's a dead end. And you know, we tend to think that variations to the gospel are not a big deal. We tend to think little of variations to the gospel. How close is close enough is our mentality. It's a dangerous mentality. Here's why Paul is so exasperated. Paul understands that people have died without Jesus Christ and will spend eternity separated from God, which we, even though we know that that's true, we cannot really get our mind around that. And when you go off this cliff, you never, ever, 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 ever come back. And you don't go out of existence. You're consciously off the cliff forever. But Paul understood, because people are sinners. That's why people go to hell, by the way. It's not because they don't know Christ. It's because they're sinners. They're rebels against God. That's our problem, is the wrath of God against sin. It's not that you don't know Jesus. Your problem is that you're a sinner. But the only hope for a sinner in your relationship with God, which has been severed because of sin, the only way for that relationship to be restored is through Jesus Christ. But the problem is ultimately sin. If you could live a perfect life, you would not need Christ. You wouldn't. But you can't. So you need Christ. People have died without Christ and will spend eternity separated from God because they are sinners who believed a modified version of the gospel, a version in which they did some good works or observed some ritual to make up for their sin. And it's a different gospel. And boy, are they going to be surprised. And boy, were they surprised. And Christ warned about this. He said, people will be surprised because they did all these things in Christ's name. The crucified Lord Jesus Christ. They did all these wonderful works in His name, in the name of Christ. And He's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Because they did it their way, and they claimed it was the way. It was just modified a little bit. It was very close. They had the right name. They had Jesus Christ. They even had the identity of Christ correct. He is the Son of God. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. The infinite Son of God. That's what these men that were preaching this false gospel, they knew who Christ was. They knew exactly who Christ was. The only thing they were adding to it in this specific case was circumcision and keeping the law of Moses. That's all they said. Just keep the law of Moses. The law of Moses is good. It's been given by God. Keep that law with Christ and you'll have salvation. And Paul said it's a different gospel. It will lead you to destruction. It's Christ alone. Amen. Christ fulfilled the law. Stop trying to fulfill the law. Because when you say, God, to make up for my sin, to pay for my sin, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ and I'm going to do this, you've now changed the covenant. You've now changed the offer that God has offered to this world. The problem is that this modified gospel is really a perverted and distorted and corrupted gospel, and it cannot save sinners. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. It cannot save sinners. Do you know why? Because it nullifies the gift. When I say, Christ saved me, and I'll live that out the rest of my life, and because of that, that's my answer to sin. That's the wrong answer. It's a changed answer. 2 plus 2 is 4. It's not 4.1. Okay, you say, well, wait, how about 4.0000001? That is an equally wrong answer with 4.1 or 1,000 or 0. 2 plus 2 equals 4. If you put 4.0000001, you got the question wrong. You've changed it. The truth is it's 4. Christ and Christ only. And you understand that the grace, the mercy and the grace of Christ, the death of Christ, was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Christ was a gift to us. When you start, as I said in the past few weeks, you get your wallet and you start paying for a gift, it's no longer a gift. And do you understand what all this affects? Because God has set this up perfectly. Do not try to change or improve what God has done. Okay? God has set this up perfectly as a free gift. The free offering of Jesus Christ. He freely gave His life. The Father freely gave His Son. No obligation to us. And all the glory for my salvation will go to God and Jesus Christ unless I try to pay for it. And then I'll share some of the glory, which God says, deal's off. That's how serious this is. Deal's off. That's not the deal that I'm offering. When you change the deal, I don't agree to it. You can write your own contract if you want to and sign it 25 times. I will not sign it. There is no deal. This is the way. This is the contract. Me, I do it. I place in you, as we said this morning, I place in you a new heart. I take out the heart of stone. I place a heart of flesh in. I give you my Spirit, not you. The whole Old Testament, the history of man, was a story about the failures of men to try to do it on their own, to try to do it themselves, or even do it with God. It took God to do it. God is the only one who could. When you try to pay for this gift, you nullify the deal. It's no longer a gift, and you don't have it anymore. Now you're going to have to buy your way to heaven. You're going to have to work your way to heaven, and you're going to fail miserably. Amen. That's why Paul is so exasperated. So listen to what he says next. This is some of the strongest language in the New Testament. But though we or an angel from heaven, verse 8, preach any other gospel unto you than that which is preached unto you, let him be accursed. What is he saying? That's not a curse. That doesn't mean you're going to place some curse of a witch on somebody to where their crops are going to fail. What does he mean, accursed? He means nothing less than eternal damnation. Eternally condemned. Paul is essentially saying, if anybody preaches a different gospel than what I preached, even if it's us, even if it's an angel from heaven, if anyone preaches a different gospel, let them be anathema. Let them go to hell for what they're preaching. Think about who's saying this. Do you think he understands what hell and separation from God's about? But I don't want to soften what Paul says, because that's what he says. Yeah. And just to make it, you say, well, maybe that's a bad translation. It's not. It's exactly what he said, and just to make it clear, he repeats it. Verse 9, As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Paul says, I want to make this abundantly clear. Now you may say, well, that's pretty harsh. These false preachers of a false gospel. Let me ask you a question. Where are they sending people every day? Where do they, when they persuade men that this is the truth, where do they send 10, 50, 100, 1,000, 100,000, a million other people? Where do they send them? Do they not deserve to go there themselves for what they're preaching? For distorting the message which God has given us, the only hope that we have, to take that and to distort it? That's why Paul knows what's at stake. We don't understand what's at stake. The empty chairs in this room tell me we today don't understand what's at stake any better than they did back then. But Paul knew what was at stake. Paul says, even this is the extent Paul goes to. He says, even if I come and preach a different gospel, rejected. If Barnabas, my companion, my father in the faith, the one who helped encourage me in the faith, even if he shows up and preaches a different gospel, reject it. He says, if Gabriel, the angel of God, shows up and preaches a different gospel, reject it. If Michael shows up, reject it. rejected. And that's how dangerous it is. What he's saying is this: I don't care what their credentials are. I don't care about their credentials. Rejected. I don't care about my credentials. Barnabas, an angel from heaven. I don't care what their credentials are. Rejected. I reject the Pope. I reject the Pope. I reject what he says. I reject his authority. Do you know why? One simple reason: he preaches a different gospel, and I reject it. Who are you to reject the Pope? I don't care what his credentials are. He's much smarter than me. He's much more influential than me. He's much greater in this world. I mean, I'm a peon. I'm a speck compared to him in this world. Presidents listen to him. Prime ministers listen to him. Who am I? He's wrong. He preaches a different gospel, and I reject what he says. I hope he gets saved. I hope he believes the true gospel. But Rome is preaching a false gospel. And as Paul is saying here, Paul is saying, if I was trying to make friends about this, if I was trying to become popular, I would not have become a servant of Christ. Who am I trying to please tonight? God or men? I have to make the same decision. You have to make the same decision. It's unpopular to be a Christian. It's unpopular to tell this world, which is so caught up on pluralism, on many different ways, on everyone has their truth, to say there is only one way. Will make you very unpopular. But that's when you ask yourself the question Paul asked in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Who am I trying to gain the approval of, men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul says, am I going to go back to that again? In Paul's former way of life, he was trying to please men all the time, trying to be impressive to society, but trying to be impressive to other religious leaders. He said, I'm not going back to that. If I wanted to impress other people, I would have stayed in that life. I would never become a servant of Christ, a slave of Christ. Paul says, I care about what God thinks, not what you think, not what anyone else thinks. I care about what God thinks. Verses 11 through 14. We come on down, and Paul goes into some more detail here. He says, if I wanted to impress men, I would have stayed in the life I was living before. I would not have become a servant of Christ. He says, but let me tell you about my life before. Verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preach, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. That was the Apostle Paul. I won't spend a lot of time on this. You're very familiar with his life. But just think of Paul like this. He was an exterminator of Christians. He didn't just want to make an example of some Christians, you know, make their life a little more difficult. He was an exterminator of Christians. He wanted their annihilation. That's who the Apostle Paul was. We're not hearing from somebody who had dabbled in some things that were wrong and had changed his mind and had gone a different way. We're talking about someone who hated Christianity, who hated Christ, who hated the name of Christ, and who wanted to exterminate Christians. And he did. He hated Christians. He saw them as a heretical and a false Jewish group. And he saw an opportunity, as he says in this passage, to basically put another notch on his belt within, in his religious belt, I guess you would say, to put another notch in his belt by heading up their destruction. Because he knew the high priest, he knew the Sanhedrin, he knew the Jewish leaders would love to see Christians go away. And Paul said, I'll take care of that. And he did. Paul was very opportunistic, he was very ambitious, and he said, I'll take care of the Christian problem. And he definitely saw it as a problem. I will eradicate the problem. That's who the Apostle Paul was. He mentions in there too, I'll just mention this as we move on, traditions of my fathers. That's an interesting phrasing. Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. What was Paul's background? He was Jewish. He was a Pharisee. he had the Old Testament, right? Is the Old Testament the revelation of God? The 39 books of the Old Testament, is that the revelation of God? No question. Paul had the Old Testament. He had Isaiah 53. He had the prophecies of Daniel, the prophecies of Zechariah, of Ezekiel. He had the writings of Moses. But what he's talking about is something a little bit different. Again, you take what God has given and you just change it a little bit. See, when he says the tradition of my fathers, he's not just talking about the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. He means all the stuff that was added to that as well. Yeah. All the traditions, all the interpretations, all the things that Christ railed against and combated his entire earthly ministry to say, that's not what God said. You're forsaking what God said to do the traditions and to fulfill the interpretations of some rabbi. That they put in the book, some other additional law that they put into the book. He said, you're following this in the neglect of what God has revealed. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. Paul was following the traditions of his fathers. It was the Jewish religion which was a far departure from what God had revealed 400 years prior. Had finished revealing 400 years prior. As I said earlier, this was the Apostle Paul's life, but something happened. Something happened. And something has to happen for a person to be saved. I don't know if I might be one of very few people that believe that, but something has to happen. That's the story of every single Christian that's ever lived. There's my life, here's my story, but then something happened. And then everything was different. And that something that happened was I met Jesus Christ, I was born again, and then everything was different.
Amen.
That's what has to happen. We come on down to verse 15 through 20 as Paul describes this. It says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace," God was not impressed with Paul. He didn't say, "Wow, look how hard that guy's working. I need him on my team." No. Called him by His grace. "And when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not." Paul's life underwent a huge reversal and transformation that was totally unforeseen and unexpected by anyone, including Paul. Except God. That's what Paul is saying. He said, "When I was on my road to Damascus to do exactly what I was planning to do, which is to exterminate Christians, I was confronted by Jesus Christ, and not one person alive saw that coming. Not the Christians, not the Jewish leaders, not me. But God saw it coming. God saw the reversal. God saw the reversal in my life that was going to happen the day I was born. He knew what was going to happen." He's acknowledging God's plan. He's acknowledging God's grace. God knew what He was going to do with the Apostle Paul. God had planned that from the day that Paul was born. You'll notice in this scripture, we're going to move on past this. He says, "To reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen." What are the heathen? Paul hated Christians more than anybody, with one possible exception: Gentiles. What was Paul again? He was a Pharisee. How do you think Pharisees felt about Gentiles? They called them dogs. If a Gentile touched him, he was unclean. Paul would have lost his life keeping Gentiles out of the temple, keeping the dogs out of the temple who are outside the people of God. Paul hated Gentiles and he hated Christians. And God said, "You're going to be my apostle preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." I think God has a sense of humor. He picked, I can't help but think, The Apostle Paul might very well have been the least likely person on the face of the earth for this job. But that's the whole point. As God said, this wasn't about Paul. The 13 letters in the New Testament, the ministry of the Apostle Paul was not his idea and it wasn't about him. It was about God. It was about Jesus Christ. It gives me the confidence to go and share the gospel anywhere, anytime, to anyone, because Christ can save anyone. How do I know? Saul of Tarsus. Let me tell you a story. Let me tell it again. It's been told billions of times. Let me tell it again. It's worth telling again. That's what we're talking about. A low down, dirty dog sinner being forgiven like that.
Amen.
That's what we're talking about. That's the gospel. Paul preached it, proclaimed it, and he experienced it just like I experienced it. I was forgiven. Forget the pastorate, forget the ministry, forget mission trips, forget singing songs, forget teaching classes, forget anything. I was saved and justified at 10 years old on the altar calling out to God in a simple act of faith saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. Done. He saved me.
Amen.
Same thing happened with Paul. Paul, for all his work, for all of his labor, for all that he did, was no more justified at his execution than he was when he fell off his horse or fell backwards when he saw that bright light on the road to Damascus. That's the gospel. Forgiven. Forgiven. You might say there's a couple days there when Paul's thinking this through. It's hard to pinpoint exactly when that happened, when Ananias came and put his hands on him. The scales fell off. But Paul was born again at that period of time. He was justified. He did not add one thing to that justification because he had his back ripped off 5 times. Because he was beat with rods 3 times. Because he was stoned. Because he was shipwrecked. Because he planted churches, because he wrote these letters. Paul's justification is in Christ. And later on he did these other things, but his justification is 100% in Christ and only in Christ.
Amen.
Paul experienced this more than anybody. Understood this better than anybody. Paul said he spent 3 years. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. He says there, I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. You'll see this at the end of Acts chapter 9, these events. Paul spends a period of time there in Damascus. He leaves the city. He goes out and spends some time in Arabia, which is kind of beyond, kind of the outskirts or outside of Damascus. Spends some time, and it says that he spent many days. He spent a few days there in Damascus, and he spent a long period of time after some time. As you put the pieces together, it's not real clear in Acts chapter 9, but apparently Paul goes to Damascus, starts preaching the gospel. For whatever reason, he goes away from the city for a period of time. He comes back, continues preaching the gospel, and finally the pressure, the persecution gets so strong that they lock down the city. They're going to capture and kill the Apostle Paul. They put him in a basket and lower him down the outside wall of the city. He then leaves Damascus and goes back to Jerusalem. That's when he meets Peter and spends 2 weeks with him. That's the events. He sees Peter and sees James. That's it. That's a 3-year period of time. The majority of that time he spends in the Arabian desert. There in Damascus and there in the Arabian desert. So as you're reading some verses in Acts chapter 9, there's a 3-year period of time that's covered in probably 4 or 5 verses. It's very summarized. So Paul spends 3 years after his conversion in Damascus and in the Arabian Peninsula or the Arabian wilderness, Arabian desert. And he was taught the gospel by Jesus Christ. Does 3 years ring a bell? Does that sound familiar? After those 3 years, he goes and talks to Peter for 15 days. He doesn't spend much time in Jerusalem then either. He moves on from there. We'll talk about that in a minute. 3 years. How long did the 12 spend with Jesus? Seemed like a good apostle period of time for Christ to teach, to give understanding. Paul spent his 3 years with Jesus too. In a very different way, he spent 3 years with Christ, being taught the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. I don't know the details of this. That's exactly what Paul claims though. Paul says, I'm telling the truth. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. You have a decision to make. Is it true or is it false? Do you believe that? Do you believe his story? Is he qualified as an apostle? Remember, that's the part of the issues here. They say Paul preaches a false gospel. He's a false apostle. He said, I'm a true apostle. Here's my story.
Amen.
Am I qualified? Do you believe me? It's a decision you have to make. A decision I have to make. A decision that the Galatian believers had to make. and the Galatian unbelievers had to make. No one is more qualified than an eyewitness, and the Apostle Paul was an eyewitness. And I believe his testimony. I believe it. Finish up verse 21 through 24 very quickly. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and I always get this word wrong. Cilicia. I think that's right. Somebody smarter than me, help me out. Cilicia. I got a thumbs up. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So he goes to Jerusalem, spends 15 days, and then he moves on. Goes to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. He doesn't mention that they're trying to kill him in Jerusalem too. So he says, well, I'll see you guys later. Leaves Jerusalem. The point is, he's not spending all his time in Jerusalem. He's saying, I was taught by Jesus Christ, and I went. He called me to this work of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and I went to work. That's what he did. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Destroyed. And they glorified God in me. We'll come back to that. Paul hit the road. He did not hang around Jerusalem for any real length of time. He went to Cilicia. What's in Cilicia? What town is in Cilicia? Tarsus. It's Paul's hometown. He says, I spent time in Syria. He reverses these. He's just saying, this is where I went from there. He goes to Cilicia first, which is Tarsus. Then he says, I spent some time in Syria. What's in Syria? I think Justin said it. Antioch. The launching pad of Christian missions. Without an Antioch of Syria, without the church there, we're probably lost tonight. That's where Paul is preaching there. He basically is pastoring there for about a year. And suddenly the Holy Spirit, I don't know how this happened or how it was said, but the Holy Spirit said, set aside for me Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to. They said, you guys got to go. Go where? Go everywhere. You got to start traveling around the Mediterranean Sea. You got to start spreading the gospel to the Gentiles as Christ commissioned you to do. That's what Paul did. I think Antioch is every bit as influential as Jerusalem is. It's the launching pad of Christian missions that are still going on today. And it, by the way, it was the Las Vegas of its day. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. God chose Las Vegas. The Romans said, boy, it's getting so morally corrupt in this city. It's like the waters of Antioch have ran across the Mediterranean and are polluting our city morally. That's where God chose to send the gospel out from Antioch. I won't even tell you what they're known for, but anyway. Paul's there and it's interesting. He says, you know, what was he doing? What was he doing? He was toiling in obscurity like a nobody. That's what he was doing. We don't even know. No record. What Paul was doing, that's a pretty good period of time. It's 3 years. Down in Arabia, or down in Damascus, and then he goes up and spends, you're talking about a couple of years here, Cilicia and in Syria. The most influential man to ever live besides Jesus Christ Himself. What does he say about it? But down in Jerusalem, I was unknown. They didn't even know me. But they glorified God in me, and that's all that matters. That's what Paul said. They didn't even know mine. They didn't know who I was. Here's all they knew. Here's the story they knew. He who once persecuted and destroyed the gospel is now preaching the gospel, and they glorified God in me. Paul says that's all they need to know. That's all they need to know. Drastic change. He said, I preach the gospel and I live the gospel because he's the Apostle Paul because of the gospel. And all the praise and glory goes to God. His gospel, his miracle that he worked in Paul's life, that's the gospel. And there isn't another gospel. That's the only gospel. As we close tonight, I'm going to ask Bill and Justin to come if they would. There is no other gospel. And Paul is trying his best to make that clear. Because there are claims of other gospels. There isn't another gospel. You know, if you corrupt the gospel, what do you lose? Let me tell you how things shifted, I believe, spiritually speaking. Christ shows up. There was an attempt to shut this whole thing down constantly. At His birth, what was He met with? Well, gold, frankincense, myrrh, shepherds, and an assassination attempt by Herod, was he not? Satan did everything he could to keep this from happening. I don't think Satan even fully understood what was happening, but he did everything he could to stop this from happening, okay? At his birth, during his life, how many times did they take up stones to stone him? In his hometown, they were going to throw him off a cliff headlong and kill him that way? How many times did he escape death over and over and over again? I think Satan, not fully understanding what was happening with Christ, I think he was the instigator and initiator, just like he was in the garden. He was the initiator and the instigator for the crucifixion of Jesus. And he really didn't know what he was getting himself into. He thought he was destroying Jesus, let me assure you. He didn't realize he was opening the door. He didn't understand all these statements that were made about the Lamb of God. He didn't fully understand that in his ignorance, although he is brilliant by our standards. He did not fully understand. He wouldn't think that God would allow His Son to die for sinners, but He did. He did allow Christ to die in our place, to hang on a tree and be a curse for us, to take the curse upon Himself and not be upon us. Curses every man who hangs upon a tree. He became a curse for us, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that we can have the righteousness of God in Him. That's what God did. And so Satan fought this and tried to stop it. And then after His death, His burial, His resurrection, I'm sure Satan tried to thwart and stop the resurrection. He created this lie that said they stole the body, all these different things. They tried to thwart what had happened, but he could not change it. It happened. It cannot be undone. It's fixed. Christ cannot undie on the cross. He cannot unresurrect. Okay? It's a historical fact. It cannot be changed. So now, what do you shift to now? What do you change to now? What you change to now is this. The message is the gospel. The message is that Christ has died and rose again. He is the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, the life. So we've got to, since we can't stop the events and what happened, we have to get the message or we have to corrupt it. We have to distort it. If you can corrupt the gospel, if you can tell the lie that Christ's death on the cross really wasn't the only way that men and women can be saved. If you can corrupt it and say that it wasn't finished on the cross, then he might as well not even died. Because what good is it going to do you if the message gets distorted? If the message of the resurrection gets distorted, what good is it going to do you if on its way to you it gets distorted and changed? Information is extremely powerful. Do you know that? It's not just what you can do or what you have or what's been done. Do you understand that? You take the example of our military. We have nukes, right? Thousands of nukes. We have hundreds of thousands of troops. We have hundreds of billions of dollars at our disposal. Something like $800 billion is our military budget. But do you know where the biggest battle is being fought right now militarily? In information. It's in information. Because if you can corrupt the information, it doesn't matter what kind of firepower you've got. And Satan knows that, spiritually speaking. You get your hands on the message, you get your hands on the information, you corrupt and you distort it, and you can nullify all the power that our military has. It's the same thing with the gospel. You distort the message of the gospel, you can nullify the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection. And Satan's doing everything again. He can't undo the cross, he can't undo the resurrection, but he can distort and corrupt the information to where it's unclear, to where the sinner cannot see what Christ has done because the information, the message, has been corrupted. If the gospel gets corrupted, cancel Easter. Cancel Good Friday. It never happened if we cannot accurately tell the story and what it accomplished. That's how important the gospel is. As we stand tonight, as we sing, I love this song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Did you hear that? Raise your hand if you just heard me say that. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I warned you. If you stand before God someday and said, well, but I thought that there was some, I thought there were other things. God will say to you, to your face, Jordan told you nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What is your hope as a sinner? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can do anything for your sin outside the blood of Christ. I assure you of that. Paul assures you of that. And folks, that is the gospel. Let's sing this song together. What page, Bill?